Our passage for today and for next Sunday is Romans 5, 12 to 21. Let me read that for you. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for indeed sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Everyone has a worldview. A worldview is a set of beliefs and assumptions about reality, about the universe, and about the world, and about us. Your worldview is your collection of answers to all the big questions, such as, how did we get here? What or who are we? Does our existence have any purpose? Is there right and wrong? And how do we know what is right and wrong? What is truth? Does reality include only what we can see, or is there also an unseen reality? Is there a God? And if so, what is he like? Those are some of the topics that are wrapped up in a person's or a culture's worldview. And whether your answers are carefully thought through or just vague ideas, they are your worldview. One example of a worldview is atheistic materialism. And it says there is no God. In fact, there is no unseen reality at all. All that there is what we can see. In atheistic materialism, every belief is grounded in atheism, the belief that there is no God. The Bible, of course, presents us with a worldview. And how different from atheistic materialism? Take, for example, the question, how did we get here? Or the question, what are we here for? Two very different worldviews. The biblical worldview is grounded in the belief that the God of the Bible exists. And all the rest of the answers to those big questions come from what God has revealed to us, what he has revealed to us in creation, and what he has revealed to us in much more detail in his word. We Christians are actually working on our worldview every time we open the Bible. We're trying to clarify and add to our understanding of reality, God's reality, true reality. I'm starting out today by talking about worldviews and pointing us to the biblical worldview, because Romans 5, 12 to 21 has a monumental impact on our understanding of who we are as humans. Now, every Christian understands that all humans are sinful. Today's passage will certainly confirm that, just as Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3 confirm that. But today's passage takes us right to the root of human sin and human guilt. Romans 5, 12 to 21 says that our sin, our condemnation, is because of our connection to Adam. And that tragic connection with Adam helps us understand how our justification is due to our connection to Christ. Today we will focus on our connection to Adam, a connection which is true of all who are without Christ. And next week we will focus on our connection to Christ, a connection which is true of all who are born again. Verse 12 introduces the passage. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, Paul immediately throws us a curveball in this verse by not completing his sentence. He starts with just as, which means we are looking for a so also. And it looks like maybe he does have a so also at the end of verse 12. But those who know their Greek and the scholars who I trust say that Paul really does leave us hanging with no so also in this verse. Paul does not finish his sentence in verse 12. Paul has five verses of parenthetical stuff before he finishes his thought in verse 18. We will eventually get to verse 18, but just so you aren't kept in suspense, read verse 12 and then verse 18. Verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, and virtually every version we use these days then has a dash. The dash means that the sentence isn't done. And then finally in verse 18, he backs up and starts over and finishes the thought. Verse 18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Here we have a just as and a so also. Paul completes the thought that he started in verse 12. So we just read verse 18. Verse 19 essentially repeats verse 18. Listen to verse 19. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. This is helping us see the big point of the entire passage. Here is what Paul is talking about. Just as Adam's actions profoundly affect all who are united to Adam, So also Christ's actions profoundly affect all who are united to Christ. That is what verses 12 to 21 are all about. That is our focus both today and next Sunday. So we are sitting at the feet of Paul, and he is inspired by the Holy Spirit to explain to us the consequences of our connection to Adam, and if we are saved, the consequences of our connection to Christ. Paul introduces this topic in verse 12. Let me read it again. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Paul has us back in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. Before Eve was on the scene, God was showing Adam the garden, and we read this. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now the very next part of the story is God making the woman with or from Adam's rib. And the very next part of the story is the serpent tempting Eve, and she eats from the tree, and she gives some of the fruit to Adam, who is with her, and he eats. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Genesis 3 is the brief but world-shaking account of sin entering the world. It takes all of 6 verses to describe the tragedy of the sin that would infect us all. Our verse again, Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. Satan, of course, had already found his way to sin. He, after all, is there in the garden tempting Eve to sin. So when Paul says sin came into the world through one man, he is thinking of sin entering the human race, sin entering each and every human being. Now, we have all thought about God's words to Adam regarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now that is a loaded sentence. It is loaded with levels of meaning. On one level, we want to say, well, it didn't happen. Adam and Eve did not drop dead that day when they ate. On another level, Adam and Eve's sin on that day introduced death into the world. And also, there is a way in which Adam and Eve did actually die on that very day that they ate. When they ate, they died spiritually. They were suddenly alienated from God. Death is life without God. This is not a peripheral meaning of death. I think this is the most essential meaning of death. Adam and Eve's fellowship with God was broken. Now, God did show grace to them. The animal skins that God used to make garments for Adam and Eve involved the death of one or more animals, which required the shedding of blood, which suggests a sacrifice. I can't quite imagine God killing and skinning the animals merely for the garments, merely as a utilitarian task. The shedding of blood must have been significant to God. So I think we are right to infer that there is sacrifice and confession and forgiveness in God making those animal skin garments. But being ejected from Eden is a vivid picture of the fall of the human race. Fellowship with God was destroyed by human sin. On that day, the entire human race, population 2, sinned and fell. This was humanity's radical fall into sin and condemnation. At that point, the entire human race was Adam and Eve. They were now sinners, and they would beget sinners. So every human being ever to be conceived by man and woman will be born a sinner. Now, so far, in verse 12, we haven't come to anything that surprising to us. Sin came into the world through Adam, and death came into the world through sin. We accept that, and we pretty much understand it. The struggle comes when we seek to understand the last bit of verse 12. Verse 12 again. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. What is Paul talking about when he says all sinned? He will explain it pretty soon in this passage. But first he has another issue to briefly touch on. Verses 13 and 14 are a little sidetrack. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam. Paul has just said in verse 12, sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. Paul will be teaching us that not only did Adam's sin bring sin into the human race, but Adam's sin is our sin. Adam's guilt is our guilt. It's a tough pill to swallow. We will work to understand and embrace this truth. So here Paul is building the case that in Adam's sin, we all sinned. But he knows his readers, and he knows that his readers think of sin as the breaking of God's law. As Paul makes the case for sin entering the world through Adam, he has to deal with the fact that there was a long time between the time of Adam and the time when God gave the law through Moses. How did sinners sin without the law? Paul's readers will wonder. So here, Paul clarifies that those without the law were still guilty sinners. He says, for sin was indeed in the world, he means in the human race, before the law was given. And the evidence that they were sinners was that they died. Death reigned from Adam to Moses. Now, remember, Paul has explained how it is that people without God's law have sinned. He explained it carefully in Romans chapter 1. They know God exists because they see His creation, but they suppress that knowledge about God. They don't think about God, much less thank God for what He has done. And they show that the work of the law is in their hearts by their guilty conscience. That's Romans 2, verse 15. So Paul is clear. It doesn't take knowing the law of Moses, in order to be a sinner. It only takes knowing that God is real and suppressing that knowledge. That sin is real sin. But that sin is not like the transgression of Adam, as Paul says in verse 14. So what does he mean? What's different? What is the transgression of Adam, and how is it different from the sins of those who've never heard God's written law, but know that God exists because they can see creation and they suppress it? What's the difference? What is the transgression of Adam? The transgression of Adam was the transgression of a direct law from God. Adam had only one law to obey, but it was directly given to him by God. You may not eat from that tree. Adam was a transgressor of a command given by God. And that is how most of us have sinned. We know God's law, and we break it. And Paul emphasizes the seriousness of transgressing God's law by saying in verse 13, sin is not counted where there is no law. Now, what does he mean by that? He means the same thing that he meant earlier in Romans 4:15, where he said, where there is no law, there is no transgression. Everyone is a sinner, but only those who know God's law are transgressors of the law. And that increased knowledge makes for an increase in the seriousness of the sin. Yes, God's law plays an important role in this world. In our passage, chapter 5, verse 20. Now, the law came in to increase the trespass. A sinner hearing God's law and breaking it is now a transgressor of God's law, which is how the law increases the trespass. The more you know, the more wrath you are storing up for yourself. So in verses 13 and 14, Paul pauses to clarify that you don't need the law. You don't need possession of the written law of God through Moses to be a sinner. And he adds that if you have the law and break it, you are a transgressor and will face greater punishment. Now Paul returns from this little sidetrack about the law, and we remember that his main point is not how people without the law sin without the law. His main point is that everyone, all of us, sinned in Adam's sin. That is what Romans 5, 12 to 21 is all about. And this we need to struggle with in order to understand it and to accept it. This is when Paul explains what he means in verse 12 when he said, all sinned. Remember, death spread to all men because all sinned. Let me remind you of my summary of Paul's main point in this passage. Here's his main point. Just as Adam's actions profoundly affect all who are united to Adam, so also Christ's actions profoundly affect all who are united to Christ. And Paul says that very thing so clearly in verses 18 and 19. Let's hear those two verses again. Therefore, as one trespass, Adam's, led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness, Christ's, leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam's, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, Christ's, the many will be made righteous. And Paul introduces the parallel between Adam and Christ by saying that Adam is a type of Christ. Verse 14, Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. A type in the Bible is something in the Old Testament that foreshadows Christ. A biblical type is an Old Testament person or thing or activity which God designed as a picture of Christ. A foreshadowing picture of some aspect of who Christ is or what Christ did. For example, the Old Testament sacrifices were types of Christ's perfect sacrifice. The Old Testament priesthood was a type of Christ's work as mediator between God and man. The priest King Melchizedek in Genesis was a type of Christ as the priest, who was also the king. Water from the rock was a type of Christ as the living water. And here in Romans 5, Paul is teaching us that Adam is a type of Christ. In what way is Adam a type of Christ? How did Adam foreshadow Christ? Adam was the family head of humanity who, in his actions, represented all of humanity. And Christ is the family head of a new humanity who, in his actions, represented the new humanity. Adam did something that radically affected all who would be united to him. That's everybody. And Christ did something that radically affected all who would be united to him. That is the saved. Our passage goes on and on to drive home the consequences of Adam's sin for all who are in Adam, and to drive home the consequences of Christ's righteousness for all who are in Christ. Listen to Paul describing Adam's effect, that one man Adam, his effect on all of the human race, the tragic effect of that one man, our father Adam. Verse 12, sin came into the world through one man. Verse 15, many died through one man's trespass. Verse 16, the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. Verse 17, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Verse 18, one trespass led to condemnation for all men. Verse 19, by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Paul repeats and repeats the same thing. And what he says feels very radical to us, because in our individualistic worldview, the thought of such solidarity with our first father is utterly foreign to us. Adam's sin made sinners of the entire human race, which he fathered. I'm sure there are many cultures with a worldview that totally understands this idea. A father's actions having a life-shaping impact on all his descendants. I'm sure many cultures get this far better than we do with our individualistic sort of worldview. We have work to do to get this to sink in. Adam's sin is our sin. Adam's guilt is our guilt. Adam's condemnation is our condemnation. Understand that Paul is not talking about our guilt from our own individual sinning. Paul is saying that Adam's guilt is ours. When Adam sinned, we sinned. To think like this makes our head spin. More than that, it leads us to despair. And it is supposed to lead us to despair. The reality that the deepest source of our guilt is not from our individual sins, but from our sin in Adam should make us despair of any hope of saving ourselves. And that is a good thing, because we need to know that we cannot save ourselves. In God's view of the human race, we all were in Adam when he ate, in our father Adam when he sinned. Let's look again at all that Paul says about the consequences of Adam's sin. Sin came into the world through one man. By the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So, because of Adam, we are sinners. Many died through one man's trespass. Because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. So because of Adam, death, both physical death and spiritual death, are human realities. The judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. One trespass led to condemnation for all men. So, because of Adam, we are under God's condemnation. Adam's sin and guilt are imputed to us. Adam's sin and guilt are counted as ours. That day at the tree, Adam was God's appointed representative for the entire human race. When he sinned, we sinned. In Adam's sin, we sinned. In Adam's sin, death came to reign over us. In Adam's sin, God justly puts the whole human race under his condemnation. That is what Paul is teaching us regarding our connection to Adam. Now, this does not mean that all of our sins, that all of our individual daily sins in our earthly life are meaningless. It does not mean that. At the great white throne judgment, the dead are judged according to what they had done. And as the unrepentant sin and sin and sin, day after day, they are storing up wrath for themselves, Paul says in chapter 2, verse 5. But the rock bottom reality of human life is that the day we are born sinners. In Adam's sin, God counts us as guilty. Adam's guilt is imputed to us. We may not fully grasp this, But God is just in all his ways, including his deeming us guilty in Adam's sin. Remember how verse 12, Paul cut himself off in mid-thought. He didn't finish his sentence. He says, "And so death spread to all men because all sinned." The completed thought is, all sinned in Adam's sin. All sinned when Adam sinned. This is the biblical worldview. In God's universe, an absolutely essential reality of every human life is our connection to Adam. Next week, we will continue working to grasp Paul's teaching in this passage, building on the reality of all humanity sinning in Adam. Paul will show that in a parallel but greater way, all of the saved are no longer in Adam, but are in Christ. You know where Paul is headed in this passage. We were in Adam, now we are in Christ. Adam's sin was counted as ours. Now Christ's righteousness is counted as ours. We have seen enough today to be able to come to the Lord's table with profound gratitude and great rejoicing in the blessing of no longer being in Adam, but now being in Christ. So we move now to the Lord's table. Everyone here in the room has a cup or are getting a cup. I want to share a few words before we partake. We, the blood-bought bride of Christ, owe everything to Christ. I am learning more and more these days about Christ's heart for us, his church, his bride. I think I often speak of the Lord's Supper as an event of serious joy. And in my own heart and in my own words, I tend to major on serious. I don't want to take this lightly. But Christ's joy, the joy of the Lord, is not a shallow and flippant kind of joy. It is a deep and precious joy. Today I invite you to lean with me into the joy of Jesus as we partake. He loves us. He wants us to know his joy. The joy of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, as we prepare now to partake, come upon us, do your work. Holy Spirit, search our hearts, convict us of sin as we ask you to do every day of our lives, not the least right now as we're prepared to partake. Search our hearts and convict us. We can confess our sins in a moment, if we have sinned against a brother or sister or a friend or a neighbor, we can purpose in our heart right now to make things right as soon as we possibly can. But Lord, we want to partake, thinking of what you have done for us, realizing your love for us, knowing the joy that you have for us as we walk abiding in you. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's partake together of the bread. The joy always wells up in my heart when I prepare to take the cup, knowing that we will see our Lord raise a cup to his lips at the marriage supper of the Lamb, that day when we will all be together with our bridegroom. Let's partake of the cup with joy. Lord, we are right to think of our state, our situation, our circumstances without Christ and feel despair well up within our hearts. Because without Christ, we are in despair. We can't save ourselves. We can't, but even if we could, outweigh every sin with a good deed, it still wouldn't change the fact that we are born sinners. We are guilty through and through before you because we are in Adam until you save us and transfer us to another family and we are adopted into your family and then we are in Christ. And everything that Christ has done become the blessings that we live by for now and for eternity. So we are rejoicing at your table. We are rejoicing at the precious truths of the gospel that Paul is laying out for us. And we pray that you would continue to walk with us as we seek to walk by your grace faithfully with you. We love you, Lord. We give ourselves to you. Work in every believer and do your saving work, working repentance and faith in the unbelievers whom we love. We give ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Amen.